Good morning, everybody. Welcome, welcome. I'm going to just continue on here as they're getting figured out. My name is Michael, if I have not met you yet. I'm glad you're here with us. If this is your first time here, checking things out at the Dwelling, I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it is good to be with you and good to have you here with us. We would love to connect with you if you have not done so already. One of the ways you can do that is you should see a connect card on one of the seats near you. This is just an easy way for us to be in contact with you. You can fill that out and put it in one of the joy boxes that are on the sides and the backs, or you can just take it to the desk out front as you're on your way out. But this gives us just the ability to reach out, see if any questions about the church, how we can be maybe praying for you and point you in the right direction on anything that you want to know about. Speaking of things to know about, one thing that we've been talking about the last few weeks that's coming up that you don't want to miss if you have not been so already is what we call Starting Point. Starting Point is a class that we do kind of every quarter to have an on-ramp for people to just get connected at the Dwelling. It's a lunch class, so free lunch, free childcare. Who doesn't love that, right? Even if you don't want to know anything about the church, just come and have a free meal. But either way, we would love to have you there. That is next Sunday, the 23rd, after church. And it'll be just a class to come hear about the church, who we are, why we do what we do, consider your part in that and how you can maybe be a partner in what God is doing in and through the Dwelling. So you can sign up on a Connect card or you can go online, or we have the Church Center app. I think there's a QR code for that. But either way, we'd love to have you. That is next Sunday after church. Another thing that's coming up that I want to make note of, and I'm actually going to be talking about it a little more next week, but we are inching closer to the Lent season, right, as we prepare ourselves for Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday and all that. And so I'm going to be talking more next week, but we are going to be entering into a season where we are encouraging our whole church to be in this rhythm of prayer and fasting together. Because we believe that when we posture ourselves in a way to make space for God, He shows up, right? And we believe that and we expect that to happen. And so just be thinking about that. You don't want to miss next week because we'll definitely be talking a lot more in detail about that. But we just wanted to keep that on your radar. Last but not least is, you know, is the time for giving. We believe that God loves a joyful giver. And we also believe that giving back to God is part of our spiritual act of worship. Amen? Because God has been generous to us and given us everything back. He's given us everything of Himself freely to us. So there's many ways you can give back to God through the Dwelling. You can go on website, that Church Center app that we always talk about. I'm definitely going to consider encourage you to download that if you haven't. And then, of course, the joy box is in the back. We have the privilege this morning of hearing from one of my pastor, and somebody who has been so strategic and helpful through this process of getting the Dwelling off the ground. So let's welcome up Bill Sherman as he gives the word this morning. Oh, never mind. I got to do the reading of the word. You want to do it? You can do it. Okay, I'll do it.
I'm going to read it anyways.
All right, stand with me. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. We stand for the reading of God's word just out of reverence for the scriptures. We're going to be in verse 10 to 20. It says this: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right. Good morning, guys. Let me get situated up here. Yeah, we are going to be in Philippians 4. Michael asked me if I wanted the table or this, and I said I'll do this. The table's for cool kids. This is for grinders. This is for people that are stay within a budget type deal, since we're going to be talking a little bit about money. Cheap. Yeah, let me just go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for the I thank you for the service so far. Thank you for bringing Sam to the dwelling. Thank you for him leading us and praising you, opening our hearts to you, allowing your music to speak to us, Lord. Just pray that as we speak the name of Jesus, that you change us from the inside out, that we are willing to take steps to follow you, to be a follower of you. Thank you that your mercies are new today. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Michael mentioned, my name is Bill, and it's still Bill. For 62 years, it's been Bill. I could tell how I know you if you call me Billy. I know you from baseball or from my neighborhood. If you call me Mr. Sherman, I know you from when I taught school. If you call me Bill, then I don't know. That's a big umbrella there. I might know you from a lot of places. If you call me something else bad, I don't know where I would know you from there. So I'm having a tough time finding Philippians. I'm getting there. Gentiles eat pork chops. That's how you remember that stuff. From Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Yeah, it's already been, I've already messed up a number of times. I sent Michael a wrong teaching. And so he had Psalms 1. That's what I'm teaching at Hope in a couple weeks. Just a little bit about myself. Actually, in 9 days, 40 years ago, in 9 days, I gave my life to Christ. And so I was a college kid playing baseball. Life on the outside looked really good, but on the inside, I just knew I was missing something. And I had this void in my life. I wouldn't have called it a void. I just thought I should be happier more than I am, and I didn't know what to do. And during batting practice before one of our games, a teammate of mine who came to Christ the year before said something really simple, and it changed my life. He said, "Billy, I don't know about you, but I believe in God." And right there, I gave my life to Jesus and been following the best I can. I would like to say faithfully, but there's times that I haven't been as faithful for 40 years. Been a pastor now for 30 years. I didn't say I was a good pastor for 30 years, but I've been, Steph and I planted Hope Community 18 years ago. And I've known Michael for a little while. I don't know the exact time frame, but my wife worked with Denise at Awaken. And I hired Michael's friend, who encouraged me to hire Michael, but I hired Michael's friend because Denise had, I was a surrogate and had another baby, and we took a meal over to them, and as I was chatting with Michael a little bit, he started talking about his co-worker that was leaving Grace, Nathan. And the way he described him, I thought, wow, that's exactly what we're looking for, a family and a missions guy. And so I called Nathan up, or I texted him. I don't know what I did, and we had coffee and hired him. And then when we needed another family and missions guy, Nathan's still at Hope, is that Nathan kept on saying Michael, and we went on church staffing and got all these bad resumes, and so Michael was looking pretty good. And I remember interviewing Michael In my mind, I was thinking, if I don't hire Michael, I'm not going to hire anyone for a while. And Michael's interview turned into like him interviewing me. And so I finally had to say, okay, last question. And he asked me the question. He didn't ask the right question. The right question in the interview is, when will I hear about this position? He asked me some question, and I already gave him a hard time after that. It's like, you didn't even ask the right question, like, about when you'll hear about it. And so in the 30 years, Michael's been one of the best pastors I've ever worked with. And then already, when we hired Michael, I already knew that I wanted to hire Denise. Denise was an easier hire than Michael. And so you guys got a really good thing as far as two pastors. And then I was part of Sam's interview, the last three people I hired, now Sam wasn't necessarily a person I hired. Michael's already saying yes to him. Just the humility and the teachability, the two people that replaced Michael and Denise, is just really impressive. And so, good job, Sam. Don't screw it up, right? Right? 2 weeks in, don't screw it up. You should be still doing great. But so let's just get into Philippians 4. You guys have been doing a series called The Enemy of the Soul. And I think last week you had comparisons. And one of the things I think probably in a lot of the series of Enemy of the Souls is that the enemy of our soul is that we don't know what is enough. I did listen to part of Michael's teaching, that his brother beat him out in some type of school playground thing or whatever. And it's just little things, like, but it's a big thing. I'll bet his brother's still proud of it. Like, I'm still proud of it. I have more home runs than him in college, right? It's not hard when he has zero and I have more than that. Philippians 4. So today he gave me the enemy of the soul, greed. And since I screwed up in sending it to him, it's stepping out of bounds or learning to stay in bounds. And I literally did this talk. I just changed up the wording a little bit to fit this. At Hope Community, our word of the year is purpose. We do the word of the year, and we've been in a series called Purpose. And one of the purposes is using God's resources, learning how to use God's resources to honor him and what he does in our life, or what he desires to do in our life. And so I see Philippians 4, 10 through 20 as God's will for us. Now, I got a couple of verses before that. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this: whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This, too, is meaningless. Then you go to Luke 12. Jesus says, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possession. And you see, Scripture defines how life should be. Life does not consist in the abundance of Scripture. And so I was trying to be creative. I'm not very creative most of the time. And so I kind of reworded these points. And so I started rewording them like, you might be greedy if. And so I started thinking, I was trying to find, like, you might be from Carson City if. I couldn't find, like, a good list of if you might be from Carson City. And so I just kind of went to, you might be a redneck. You might be a redneck if you mow your lawn and find a car. You might be a redneck if your son comes to your eighth grade graduation. You might be a redneck if you look for a date at your family reunion. You might be a redneck if your wife gets his and her Spitz cup for your anniversary. You might be a redneck if loading the dishwasher means your wife gets drunk. I thought that was the funniest one. Obviously, I might be a redneck. You might be a redneck if your family tree doesn't fork. Then my worship guy threw in a little jab to Carson. Like, you might be a redneck if you live in Carson. Then he says, no, don't say that. If you live in Dayton, you might be a redneck. So let me read the text again. This is Philippians. Paul's under house arrest in Rome. And Philippians is written about 12 years into the church. Philippians is the first church established in Europe. When Paul's under house arrest, it is definitely implied that it was not severe. He had his own rented place. He was able to receive visitors. He had one guard, and he was chained. And so basically in God's providence, although Paul was chained, is that God's word and the gospel was not changed. And so Philippians is really an uplifting book. Because we all have limitations, but here's the end part of it. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, that's a key word, learned, in whatever situation that I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I know how to have no money, and I know how to have a lot of money. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here's another, I can do all things through him who strengthened me. Then he goes on, yes, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And here's the first fill-in, even though I know you guys don't do fill-ins. It's going to be on the screen here, is you might be greedy if you spend more than you make. I got saved my senior year in college. My senior eligibility year in college, it took me 3 more years to graduate, so I was a senior for a long time, or 2 more years to graduate. But when I got saved is that at that age group, and maybe it's more that age group, but they were desiring to know God's will. What's God's will? Who will I marry? Like, where will I live? What type of job? What is God's will? And it was something that, as for the group that I ran with, is a phrase that we used often of desiring to know what God's will is. And I'm not saying that you don't desire that. I still want to know God's will in certain area, and I still have a challenge of following him each day. But this is God's will. God is telling you his will right now. Your current income is Jesus revealing his will for your life at this moment. That is God's will. That if you make, he's saying here, when I made a little and I had a little, and when I had abundance, and basically he said he learned how to be content. He had to get there. It took time and a process to be content to where I have enough. Dave Ramsey says this, financial peace isn't the acquisition of stuff. It's learning to live on less than you make so that you could give more back and have money to invest. You can't win until you do this. Just even today, there's a college-age kid that's helping with our facilities as our facilities guy's out for a little bit, and he's taking a financial piece at Hope, and he was thinking about getting a credit card, and it was a little discussion he had with a leader, and I'm not anti-credit card, I'm anti-interest, paying interest, is I just said, man, you're going to learn if you stay within your budget, your emotional stress and well-being will be so much lower than if you get out, if you spend more than you make. I have a person on staff that paid, they paid off, her and her husband paid off $100,000. And when they got paid off the $100,000, I asked her how it felt, and she said, I said, did it feel emotionally better? And she said, it was such a huge burden off our backs. You might be greedy. Think about your bottom line. You want to know what type of vacations God wants you to go on? It's within your budget. Right? You want to know what type of car you want that God wants you to buy? It's within your budget. You know, the type of house that's different, I consider that not a more here in our culture, consumer loans. Still, the house needs to be a thought out, prayed out situation. And it's interesting when I do this semi-money talk, because I'm not talking about you giving at all, is I run into these articles. And so the bankrate.com, a couple of weeks ago I ran into this, 27% of Americans have zero emergency fund. 33% have more credit card debt than money saved. An average household holds $150,000 in debt. That's not a home loan. Two out of five people have one maxed out credit card. And our youth guy speaking today on a different subject, but he's throwing some money stuff in there. The average American spends $109 a month at Starbucks. And that's not counting other coffee places. Like, I spend almost zero. So, I mean, there's people on my staff that hate Starbucks that spend zero out there. So some people are spending like $300 or $400 a month at Starbucks. The average American spends on Halloween, Thanksgiving, and Christmas $2,300. So you might be greedy if you spend more than you make. God's will for your life, Jesus's will for your life, is to spend less than what you make, or to stay within the budget that you have. Jesus said this, but if God had so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow and thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God knows your need. The second fill-in, or the second point is this: you might be greedy if your externals are greater than your internals. And the point I use at Hope, it is possible to be rich without being rich. And Paul is basically saying that. I've learned in whatever situation I'm in February 2025, or 40 years ago when I was a poor college student, and you're allowed to take $5 out of the bank on your ATM card, and I would have like $8 in my checking account, and I knew this stuff, and I would have $3, that's how I lived, is basically he is saying here is that I've learned how to be content. I can do whatever the hand that God deals me is God has given me the ability to live well within the means he's given me. I like this quote. I thought it was a George W. Bush quote. I visited the library a number of years ago at SMU, is that you have to play the hand that you've been dealt. And I looked it up. I was trying to Google it. Like, is it really a George W. Bush quote? And it's really not. He used it. It's a Christopher Reeves quote. And I don't know maybe I'm aging myself, and I don't know the exact age, but he played Superman a long, long time ago, and he got in a car accident or a boating accident or something like that, but now he's in a wheelchair. I don't even know if he's still alive, but he said this, and it's a true statement. You have to play the hand that you have been dealt. We all have limitations. I'm limited in a number of different ways. Paul's limited, and he couldn't travel. He's in under house arrest. We all have limitations of how God has created us and skilled us and the giftedness and the lack of giftedness. And I was thinking, like, how can Paul say this? And so I just started reading almost backwards in Philippians. Now, I'm not going to read backwards to you, but let's just pick up in verse 8. Of chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, If there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and God, the God of peace, will be with you. That's how you could be rich without being rich. Is what we start to feed our mind and what we think about and what we feed our soul and the people we hang out with and the music and the movies and all these things have an influence on us. And then I backed up some more here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone that the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here's what happens when you do this, and no matter what situation you're in, because I'm a formulaic guy, is that if you literally just take time, let's just say you're in a crappy season, and I'm all right. I'm not going to come back and speak, most likely. I could use that word here. And so in a season, it's that if you sit down and you start thanking God for legitimate things that you could thank him for, not make up stuff, and you lay out your anxiety in front of him, as he promises in a supernatural way that you would experience a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so basically Paul is saying it is possible to be rich without being rich. And you have to think, we have it backwards in our country or in our world, but I only know our culture here, is that we work on the externals of and there's nothing wrong with having a great car and a big house and nice clothes and stuff. It just, where does it fit into God's will and into the resources he's given you? But do you believe that it is possible to be internally rich where you're at right now? Paul writes this in Romans, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Bestowing is us becoming, he's transferring or allowing us to experience him, transferring us becoming rich. The richness is spiritual blessing, becoming wealthy spiritually. You might be greedy if your externals are greater than your internals when God desires you to be rich, but rich inside, that helps us with our externals and how we see life. The third fill-in is that you might be greedy if you are no longer open to spiritual truths. Paul uses the word, twice he uses the word learned. He uses it in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned. And this learned is a process of understanding, comprehending something that was previously unknown. It's, I'd hope we say no perfect people allowed, and that was more, we meant it more when Michael was on staff and Denise and his kids. Is that we learn, it's something we learn, we walk and we say no perfect people allowed, come as you are, but God loves you too much, what? To allow you to stay that way. There's steps. There's always something for us to grasp onto, a new truth, or to be reminded. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. To basically say, Jesus, I have enough. I trust in you. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low and how to abound in every circumstance. I have learned. This is a different Greek word. I'm not going to even try to say the Greek word. It's because I don't know how to speak Greek. And if I said the Greek word, you wouldn't know if I got it wrong or right, because you don't know how to speak Greek. And so we're just leaving that alone. But here, it implies a deeper understanding and insight. Not immediately obvious or accessible to everyone. So as he followed Christ, he learned these things. Now you go back to the Gospels. Jesus was a rabbi. And you see back in the Jewish culture is that it was a big deal to be attached to a rabbi. And the word that's used most is discipled as a follower of Christ. 275 times in the New Testament, disciple shows up. But there was this rabbi, and basically the extent of, like, Jesus was a rabbi to 12. One fell off. One fell away at the very end. He fell away before, but it became evident at the end. And here's how they thought of the rabbi. Here's how much respect they gave of the rabbi. You serve your rabbi as you learn how to follow the word of God like he does. The object of a disciple is to follow, emulate, copy, duplicate, replicate your rabbi, all while serving him. Here's another thing about a rabbi. When a disciple studies Torah from his rabbi, he considers it the most important thing in his life. Like, where does your relationship with Jesus fit in? Where does the word of God fit in? Here, you go back thousands of years. The most important thing wasn't the Super Bowl, which is a big thing. The most important thing isn't sports, which is something that I enjoy. The most important thing for these disciples, that if you're a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Christ, the most important thing is knowing the will of God, knowing the word of God. If Jesus was referred to as teacher 63 times in the gospel, if you took the teacher out and plugged in rabbi, is that it would be 63 times. And so often you might be greedy, you might get off track, and this is true, is that if you no longer are open to spiritual truths, if you're no longer open that you might be right and God is always right. I think back of when my kids say, I can't do that. I would say, let's do this in sports. And they would say, I can't do that. And I would say, you know why you can't do that? You just said you can't do that. Like, you might be thinking, like, right now, I can't do that. You know why you can't do that? Because you just said you can't do that. When God believes in you more than you believe in yourself, when God is saying you can do this through his power, through the Holy Spirit, through his word, And you know, I'm like Michael. I was in the sports. I'm still in the sports. And this, I wore this shirt just especially for Michael. He's a Padre fan. And maybe someday, I doubt it, but maybe someday he'll have a shirt like this. But I remember my daughter played softball for a couple seasons. And it was a semi-forced thing. It was like, she didn't push back. I said, hey, let's sign up for softball. Oh, okay, Dad, let's sign up for softball. She didn't know what she was getting into. And so it was first grade. And so what do you do before a game? You take batting practice. Like, it's just normal stuff. Like, this is how I grew up. I remember going out in the backyard, same house that I'm in now, and had softballs, and we do this. And she wasn't too excited. I was more excited about it than she was. And she said this. She said, Dad, I don't want to be like you. Like, oh, that was harsh. Basically, she was saying, Dad, I do not want to be your disciple. And so often, that's basically what we say to Jesus. We say we want to be Jesus' disciple until his word kind of crosses us up or a circumstance crosses us up. And we say, we don't say this verbally because then people would think we're weird, but we say, basically, I want to get off the train. I want to partially get off the train. I'm not going to listen to this part. Right, is that God is calling us not to be like like for me, even 40 years, God is calling me to be a lifelong learner. God is calling me, and there's times that I'm less open to that idea and feel like I have more, I have it more together, but then there's also times I just find these little spiritual nuggets in his word that I've read over and over again, is that it's impossible to know Scripture, completely know Scripture. The people that continue to know it more recognize how much they don't know. In Mark 9, Jesus is referred to as rabbi from Peter. It's the scene of the transfiguration. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi. Peter recognized that God is calling him to be a lifelong learner from his rabbi. It's good that we are here. You will not be greedy if you trust Jesus with your resources. I dropped the redneck thing. I, Like I said, I'm not very creative. I couldn't do it for 7 points, right? You will not be greedy if you trust Jesus with your resources. Jesus desires to bring you to a place of trust with your resources. Basically, is that you order your steps around the circumstances that God provides you and brings into your life. John Tyson says this about greed. Greed is the opposite of godly contentment, and we're talking about contentment here. It is centered around possessions, hoarding, covetousness, and comparison. Again, your income tells you what God's will is for your life. Can you trust? We give Jesus our life, and we believe, hopefully you believe, he gives you his life back. You believe that you're going to go to heaven, and like something mysteriously is going to happen, and miraculous, this is going to happen. You're going to take your last breath. One of you guys is going to take your last breath somewhere, and you're going to go to heaven. Like, we know some stuff in Scripture, but you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be in the complete presence of Christ. But it's interesting how we could believe that. Like, where is heaven? Like, how many thousands of feet in the air type deal? We could believe that, but then we can't believe that God meets our needs. I mean, we could believe that, but we can't believe God can make me content and bring me peace that surpasses all understanding. He writes this to Timothy, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves, hurt themselves with many different pangs." You will not be greedy if you trust Jesus with your resources. Here's a couple more. I got three more things. Actually, Michael has a record for most points at Hope. And then, like, I think when I taught this at Hope, I got texts from Nathan and other people like, "Oh, we're going to start calling you Michael for that." I don't know how many points he has down here. And I don't have a clock in front of me, so I could go. There's no Super Bowl or anything like that. We could go for a while. Like, hey, let's just go till next Sunday for lunch. It's a free lunch anyways. You'll be hungry by then. I mean, you're going to start this... Ash Wednesday, you're going to start Lent, 40 days of fasting. Like, you're not going to eat for 40 days? Like, hey, we could go for a while. Let's practice right now. If you take this path, your spiritual vision will be 2015. Like, 2020 is just normal. 2015 is better. The blessing, like, Paul recognizes here the intimacy of God providing for him. And he recognizes here, more important of that God provided for him, when you read the text, when you get through like 15 through 18, is the blessing of giving. And I would hear growing up or in church, like, it's more blessed to receive or give than to receive. When I was younger, I was thinking, yeah, that's not true. I like receiving a lot more than giving. But now, as I've gotten older, I found, and especially I have kids and I have grandkids, and I have found that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I have found that every action I have impacts my soul. And maybe your faith is super weak, and you don't see the hand of God in your life. Is because maybe there's a lack of trust in the resources that he's given you. And if you trust the resources that he's given you, basically this is, money has been an area that I've done really well for 40 years, and my wife helped me. I wasn't as good, and in the last 30-some-odd years is that she was really good at it, and together we've been really good, is that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it makes the receiving more enjoyable that it's the hand of God. So I've been thinking about getting new golf clubs. And so I just see how God moves, and I've seen different things. All of a sudden, out of the blue, is that someone gave me their old golf clubs that are way better than my cheap golf clubs. And so he's thinking, and he's on my board, and he's a good friend, and that, oh, I got new clubs, I'll see if Bill wants my clubs. What God is doing is God is moving in the background, unknowingly to this person is that God is doing something to bless me greatly. When you take this path, you start to see how God, the hand of God, move in your life in encouraging ways. If you're choosing to trust, you'll experience this contentment, and not 100% of the time, but you'll experience like, gosh, he has blessed me so much and continues to bless me. Your vision will be 2015. They say if one of your eyes is 20/20, you'll pass the driving eye test or whatever. Not, and I tell the people, like, one of my eyes is 20/20 and my other eye's 20/40. And so when I say, like, oh, it looks like you gain weight, it's my bad eye, right? But anyways, is that I always say, like, I barely passed the eye test. They're always saying, like, come on, you could do it. You could do it. We want to pass you. And I can't see the darn letter, basically. But God provided, through this person, new golf clubs for me. And I see this in little things. I mean, golf clubs, that's a big deal. And it's just something that just happened recently. But if you choose to live within the means and do finances the way God desires for you to do finances, as you will see the hand of God move in your life in encouraging ways. This is why Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, not blessed are perfect in heart, for they shall see God. I mean, don't you as a Christ follower want to see God in your life? I do. Even after 40 years, not only I want to, is I need to. Because sometimes my faith just is weak. Second to the last point. If you take this path, you learn to discern between a need and a want. 1 Timothy is, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. For if we brought nothing into the world, we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have, check this out, the challenge here, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So much dramatically different than our lifestyle now. Michael likes this guy named John Mark Comer. I like him, but not as much as Michael likes him. And I read the book, Ruthlessly Eliminating Hurry. It's a great book. And near the end of the book, it's very challenging to me, and I don't know if it's still true in his life, but basically he just eliminated a ton of things from his wardrobe, and basically I think he said he had like only 6 different outfits. Now, he's lived in Portland at the time, and so probably everything was black and brown. I mean, everything's up there is depressing and gray and stuff, but it's always, that's really challenged me. And so if I get a new shirt, I give away a shirt. If I get anything new, basically I give stuff away. And so I went around in my house. If you look, came to my house, and you know, I basically drive the same car as Michael. And we have we live on a third of an acre. I got about 1,400 square foot house. I went through and I counted up all my short sleeve shirts, collared short sleeve shirts. So it's not, and I had 28 short sleeve shirts. If you went through my house and 40 years of walking with Christ and doing this, is you would see 90%+ of stuff in my house is above a necessity. And I recognize that I have that because of Jesus' generosity towards me. Now, your house most likely is bigger. You might drive a nicer car. You might have more shirts. All that stuff, but we need to recognize what really is a need and what really is a want. And in America, God has blessed us so much with wants. I have 3 paddle boards. That's not a need. I have 2 paddle boards. I have 1 that has a small leak. I told people at church, you want to come, you know, break into my house, take the paddle board with the small leak. You're not going to sink. It's just kind of a little disconcerting of seeing the bubbles just flow out of the paddleboard. If you take this path of trust, you will become more and more sensitive and discern between a need and a want. And this is the last point. this is the last point. I can't wait till next Sunday to eat lunch. I got to get out of here. If you take this path, you get to experience the supernatural goodness of Jesus. Like, I have these weird thoughts. You have these weird thoughts, but you just might not be as honest with yourself. I was thinking is Jesus Christ, and this is a true statement, is the most powerful being in the universe. Like, there's no one that's even comparable to him in his power and greatness. And so often we shrink him to like a little baby Jesus on our dashboard. If you want to experience the supernatural goodness of Jesus, you need to recognize the most powerful person, the most powerful being in your life that desires to be intimate with you is Jesus Christ. And leading, going from there, leading us into communion, is that we take communion here every week at the dwelling, is that to recognize, and you need to answer this yourself, like right now, who is Jesus to me? Is really Jesus, do I really believe Jesus is the greatest being, the most powerful being in the universe, not in America? He's way more powerful than our presidents or the world leaders around us. Because if you desire, Jesus desires for you to experience the supernatural goodness of him. And he recognizes that the world's a mess. He gave us a freedom of choice. Adam and Eve chose to rebel, saying, I think I could do a better job than Jesus, than God. And sin was born into the world, and it continues in the world. And the Bible says we're all sinners. And Jesus, his last supper, he took the bread and the juice. He took real wine and like sourdough bread, not a little wafer type thing, or not the gluten-free wafer. They didn't have food allergies back then. But this is the reminder of the greatness of his love for you, because he did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. So he took the bread. This is my body broken for you. This is my body given to you. Go ahead and take this and remember who I am. And this is the wine, this is the juice, this is the blood that's shed for you for the forgiveness of sin, because we need his mercies every morning. Let's go ahead and partake. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for the dwelling. Just thank you for the giftedness you brought Michael, Denise, Sam, and just the other leaders here. Lord, I pray that I pray for people in Carson to start to hear about your goodness here at the dwelling. I pray for us here at the dwelling is that when we run into people, that we would be mindful of what you have to offer them. And so I pray continue that you would pour out your blessing and just continue to take this young church and to build it up. Lord, I just pray for encouragement and life change. And I pray this in Jesus' name.